Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I am touched by being here. I truly am. I've been to a lot of chapters, and I have to say that this, I just feel such holiness here. I truly do. I feel such holiness. You're the saints.
We are.
Yeah, the saints. That's right. Marching. Well, look, I'm from New Orleans, so the New Orleans saints, you know. It's but you, I just feel like this room is filled with saints, or saints-to-be. I also have a sense that the angels are with us. We have angels all around. Of course, everybody has a guardian angel, and so your guardian angels are here. But I have a tremendous sense that we are just ringed around by angels. That God is just so present here. I can feel it. Can you feel it? I really can. The praise and worship, this beautiful priest, Father Jim, the beauty of what he says and who he is such a blessing. I hope you realize what a blessing he is to you. And also this team, they're so loving. I didn't mean to give a little endorsement, but I have to. I'm overwhelmed by this group. I really am. And talking to everybody, a lot of the people, a lot of you who are here, I just got such a sense of this place and Morgantown and all of this area where you're so family-oriented. And that's a beautiful thing. Where I'm from, it's not that way. People move away. And so, you know, you lose touch with family. So you have a beautiful thing here. And so I want to tell you, I want to remind you of what you have here, because it's very extraordinary in this day and age, I think. You're very fortunate, very blessed. I'm very happy to be here. I'm convinced that God has done great things for me. And it's not that I'm boasting. I'm boasting about God because he has done amazing things. As a child, I was extremely shy. And I would not try anything new for fear that I would fail, because I was sure I would fail, and I'm sure I would have failed anything I tried. So I would try nothing new. In school, I became really a professional. I became professional at the art of being visible, where I didn't want the teacher to call on me, because I would be panicked if the teacher would call on me. So, you know, even looking at the word thee would not look like the word thee to me, because I'd be so panicked. So it's amazing to me that God has changed my life this way, that he has made me into a new creation, not anything I ever would have wanted at the time. If anybody had told me I'd be doing this when I was a grown-up, I wouldn't have believed it, and I probably would have crawled under a rock somewhere and would have stayed there. So very painfully shy. But God can do everything. You know, nothing is impossible with God. So I praise him for what he's done in my life. And anything that you hear that I've done in my life is certainly him. It's not me. I grew up in a very Catholic town, New Orleans, Louisiana. And one of the things, I grew up in a very Catholic family, went to a Catholic grammar school, high school, and had a good, solid Catholic foundation. That was years ago when you had great, really great Catholic foundation for my faith. I knew my faith. And one of the things I was sure of was I was going to marry a Catholic, because almost everybody in the city was Catholic, and I was Catholic. I wanted to marry a Catholic. So that's the first time that I came into touch with Jeremiah, this little quote from Jeremiah from the Bible, 29:11, "For I know well the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being and not for woe, plans to give you a future full of hope." Well, my plan of marrying a Catholic didn't happen. Ron McGinnis comes into town from Boston, Massachusetts. You'd think everybody from Boston in those days was Catholic, but he wasn't. And we fell in love, and 3.5 years later, we were married. So my plan that I was going to marry a Catholic, while I was making my plans, God seemed to have his. And so marry this non-Catholic. Well, I indoctrinated him, you know, told him what the implications would be to marry a Catholic, so that he would have to raise his children Catholic, and on and on and on. So we went to see the priest, and the priest was giving him instructions. Well, not instructions on becoming a Catholic, but instructions on marrying a Catholic. Well, I had already indoctrinated him. He knew. But somehow I think he got the feeling that the priest was trying to convert him. And so he said to the priest in no uncertain terms, "I don't ever plan to become a Catholic." To which the priest said, "What makes you think we'd want you?" Touché, right? Well, fortunately, my husband had a really good sense of humor, and so did the priest, and so that made my husband really at ease. We were married 3 days after his graduation from college, because his father said that since he was putting him through college, that he would only pay for his college education as long as he was not married. So 3 days later, we were married. Planned it for a long time. We were very, very happy. We had a baby 9 months later, and we were joyful. And about 2-3 years after that, we had our second child. And life was really getting exciting. It was full, and unlike some people here who have these wonderful, wonderful families, I had this selfishness, I guess, in me, that I couldn't wait for my kids to get in school all day. And so my holy goal in life was to join a tennis team or tennis league and go out to lunch with my friends once the kids were in school all day. That was my plan. Again, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know well the plans I have for you, says the Lord," and they weren't my plans. The same exact day that my son, my younger son, finally went to school all day, was the same day that my father-in-law moved in with us. Well, my father-in-law had a very serious stroke, and we were told that he wouldn't live. And so they said to make funeral plans. We didn't do that. Soon enough, though, they were giving him therapy in the hospital, and then we decided we'd bring him to New Orleans because he'd been living in Florida, and we would get him well enough with therapy so that we could put him into a nice nursing home. That was our plan. Jeremiah 29:11. You're going to know this scripture before I leave. Well, God's plan was a little different. Our father-in-law's doctor called us and prevailed upon us to take our father-in-law into our home just for the short time that he would have to live. He thought he'd be much better off in our home than in a nursing home. So we said, yes, we would do that. And for the next 14 years, my father-in-law and I were constant companions. So during that time, you know, God can't be outdone in generosity. And we were, in effect, generous to be caring for our father-in-law. Our sons were still little kids at the time. What happened was, we were blessed with so many spiritual blessings. It was very obvious that the Lord was blessing us because of what we were doing. It was so amazing. The first thing that happened was a marriage encounter weekend. Probably you were talking about marriage encounter. Well, we went on a marriage encounter weekend, but remember, we were what he called mixed marriage. That's what they called it, mixed marriage. My husband was nothing. I was Catholic. Well, sorry, but that's what it was. I mean, no, spiritually. I mean, he didn't have any background. I really say that. We went on this marriage encounter weekend just to appease our best friends, because they had gone on a marriage encounter weekend and they thought everybody has to do this, and especially us, because we were their best friends. So we only went for them. It was a horrible weekend for us. Horrible. So we came back home and they said, "Oh, how was the weekend?" They were expecting us to say something good. We said, "It was okay." "Has anybody here been on a marriage encounter weekend?" Okay. Would you think that the word okay would be a description for marriage encounter weekend? It would be more like terrible or wonderful, right? Well, we said okay, so they knew what we meant. They knew it was awful. They did. They could read between those lines. So we came back home that night, stayed up till about 2 in the morning, and we were talking about the weekend and how difficult it was. Well, God is so amazing. The next thing my husband says is, it's about 2 hours later, we talked and talked and talked about how terrible the weekend was. Then he says, "How am I going to go back to work where all the talk about marriage is negative? And the talk this weekend was so positive about marriage." And I gave him a double take, like, well, wait a minute, is this the same person I came in the room with a little while ago? And he said, and the couples came on the weekend, gave us the weekend, were, they came from New Jersey to give us this weekend. And to him, weekends were very sacred, you know, because you work all week and you're really tired. And they came from New Jersey, so did the priest, to give us this marriage encounter weekend. He said, whatever they have, that's what I want. 2 weeks later, he decided he was going to become a Catholic. And so he was brought into the Catholic Church with the help of a priest who gave him private instructions. And it, he's just been so wonderful. We worked in marriage encounter for 10 years. And it was a wonderful time, met so many wonderful people. And that's where I got over my shyness, because I really believed in this, because God blessed us so much through the marriage encounter weekend that we were asked to do pulpit presentations. And you have to get up in front of people, especially a church you don't even know anybody. Maybe that's the best way, a place where you don't know anybody. And my knees would knock, and I'd be scared to death. And so we would give a pulpit presentation encouraging people to go on a marriage encounter weekend. Then we did evenings for engaged, evenings for couples, evenings for families, on the whole program. We did the whole thing, 10 years. After that 10 years, though, my spirit started feeling dry. I needed something, and I knew it, but I had no idea what it was. And so I just prayed. I said, Lord, what is it? What do I need? There's something missing in me, something spiritually. So just praying. Well, you could thank God for everything, because let me tell you this little story. It was one Thanksgiving weekend, and the football games were on the whole entire weekend. There were about 1,000 football games. You know about those. I'm not much on football. Sorry about that. Okay, WVU, right? That's, I know you love this team, and it's wonderful. But I always followed a football team that never won a game, so that's why I'm not crazy about football. Oh, you were too? Oh, boo. So the football games are droning on and on and on. I have no control over the remote because everybody in my family is male. 2 sons, my husband, my father-in-law, and the cat, all male. No control over the remote. And so what happens is I decide I'm leaving. I have to get out of the house. So I went to the mall, and I'm not particularly a shopper, so I don't like to shop, but I just went, so what am I going to do? I went into a bookstore. So going to the inspirational section, and a book seemed to pop out of off of the shelf and sort of almost like by me. So I did. And it was a book called Inner Healing by Father Francis McNutt, which you may be familiar with that book. Yes, I brought that book home thinking nobody had ever read this book. It was obscure. Well, a friend of mine a couple of weeks later saw me at an orthodontist's office with my son, and she said, oh, you're reading that book. What a wonderful book. And I'm thinking, oh, I didn't know anybody ever read it. But it was all about, really, to me, it was all about the Holy Spirit. And it was the first time I had really, really gotten into the Holy Spirit. I mean, I had the Holy Spirit through baptism and confirmation, but it wasn't happening in me. It wasn't coming forth. So I decided that I would join this little prayer group that she had. But she was a former Catholic, and it was a non-denominational prayer group. I thought, well, maybe there's something Catholic. So I looked around. And I found that there was a charismatic prayer group in our parish, in our church parish. So I decided I was going to join that group, or go visit them anyway. And my friends in Marriage Encounter said, oh, you want to be careful of those people, because those people are a little strange, the charismatics. But I knew a lot of the people who were in it, and they were the pillar of our community in the church. They couldn't be that far off. So I went to visit that. And it was wonderful. They were praising and worshiping God like we were doing today. It was so freeing, so joyful, that I knew that that's what I was looking for. But I still needed more. And so they said, well, the thing to do is to go on a Life in the Spirit seminar and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they were credible people, so I decided I would do that. So I went to the group that was... It was really led by Patty Mansfield, who I don't know if any of you know Patty Mansfield, but she is very instrumental in the beginning of the renewal of Catholic Church. So what a group. What a group to be with. So I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I went through this Life and the Spirit seminar. It was a 7-week course, one night each week. And on the 7th night, what they were going to do is pray over everybody for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what it is a stirring up of the Holy Spirit in your life. We already have the baptism, of course. We already have the Holy Spirit in baptism and confirmation. But this is to stir him up, stir up the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I was prayed over, and I was sure that certainly I would be zapped, and I would come home, and my husband would say, "Wow, what happened to you? You know, you're different." Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And I was really disappointed because the hype was really big. But after about 6 months, I looked back on my life, and I was totally different. I was going to Mass every day. I was reading the Scriptures. I couldn't get enough of the Scriptures. They were brand new. They were just written for me. I would hear a homily, and I'd be sure that the priest had written it for me. I was watching EWTN and studying apologetics and on and on and on. And I realized that my spiritual life in that 6 months from being prayed over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit had gone from black and white and gray to living color. That's exactly what happened to me. Everything was different. And so I finally realized it, not even knowing at the time, but everything changed. And so that's when the Lord, I think, started being able to at least speak to me and lead me. Before that, I was making my own plans. I was good at that, but he wasn't hearing any of it. I tried. The next grace that I have in my life was a wonderful retreat that I went on. And this retreat was given by a priest who came in. We called him the motorcycle priest because he came out of his black leather jacket, his helmet, the whole thing. He came on his motorcycle. But on the Saturday night of this retreat, he gave us this little prayer. And the prayer was called the Prayer of Abandonment. And if you look in your packet, everybody has one, this little yellow card. So this was another grace that was God gave me during this time we were caring for my father-in-law. And Father, you know this little prayer, don't you? You love it. Yeah. Well, we're going to pray this prayer later on, but let me tell you what happened to me. The priest said, now what we're going to do is I'm going to give you 10 minutes to look this prayer, pray this prayer prayerfully to yourself. And after the 10 minutes, we're going to come back together in any part of the prayer that you can't agree with or can't live now, just don't say those words. So this is what's happening inside of me. Father, I abandon myself to you. I'm not sure if I could do that. Do with me whatever you will. I don't think that's going to work. Whatever you may do, I shall always thank you. Oh, this is ridiculous. You know, I'm thinking, this prayer was really not for me. Thought, okay, this isn't going to work. But 10 minutes is a long, long time when you're praying a little prayer like this. So I went back through the prayer. I'm very diligent, and I'll do what people say. You know, people ask me to do. So 10 minutes, I was going to give it 10 minutes. There's one part of this prayer I went over and over and over, and I thought, no. There's a part of this prayer that says, only your will be done in me. And I think I've heard that somewhere, I'm thinking, you know, your will be done. Oh, of course it's in the Our Father. Oh, how about that? So I'm thinking about this prayer, and I'm thinking, only your will be done in me and all those. And I'm thinking to myself, have I been saying the Our Father all those years, and I didn't realize that I was saying your will be done? Yes, I had been saying for Our Father all those years and didn't realize that. That's why I was making my own plans, because I never did listen to the Our Father, really. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm in a bad place here. I realize now that I need to be in your will all the time and allowing you to make my plans for my life. And so I need to be able to abandon myself to you. But I don't have the grace. You have to give me the grace to do this. So I begged for the grace to abandon myself to the Lord. And he gave me that grace. And grace is a wonderful thing. I'd always wondered what it was. But it's a free gift from God. It's nothing that I deserve, nothing that even sometimes not even something I prayed for, and I get a gift of grace. And you do too. You got the gift to accept this whole entire prayer and to live this prayer. And it's a very radical prayer, but it was a grace. So it's nothing to do with me. It's just God's gift to me. And I praise him for that. And later on, we will pray this prayer together, and we'll pray that that you will have the grace to abandon yourself to him. After that abandonment, I started living my life a little bit more in his holy will. I mean, that, you know, that he was going to call the, you know, make the plans for my life rather than myself. And so I, there was a time when my father-in-law was becoming such that we really couldn't take care of him anymore in our home. It was about the 14th year, and he needed 24-hour day care, and so we decided that we put him into a good Catholic nursing home. So we found a really beautiful place in New Orleans and brought him there, and he was so well taken care of. They had mass there every day. Now, he had never been baptized. Okay, he was more like my husband, and so he would insist on being wheeled down. It was a three-story place, wheeled down to the first floor to the chapel every morning to watch the Mass. I think it was the only thing going on in the whole place, so that was exciting. So he would look at the Mass, he would watch it, and then afterwards he would ask the sister there, the nun, now, why did they do that, and what is that red candle over there, and that you know, glowing red candle, and what is that gold box, and what's in there? And so she would just tell him all the things about all the questions she'd ask, answer all his questions, and she was so loving, and you'd talk about Jesus and how Jesus loved him. And then after 5 years in the nursing home, he decided he wanted to become a Catholic. So, praise God. What happened was, I went there one time, and he said to me, the sister told me that I should pray over, that I should have the priest pray over my hand, because I have carpal tunnel syndrome, and that, you know, to be healed. He said, I can't ask the priest to pray over me, I'm not a Catholic yet. And I heard the word yet, but I have to process things. I'm a little slow. So I went back home and said, Ron, what do you think your father meant by saying the word yet? And he said, I don't know, but I know that you're not going to be satisfied till you find out. So I went back the next time and said, well, Dad, what did you mean by you're not a Catholic yet? And he said, well, I think I'm too old to become a Catholic. He was 89 at the time. And I said, Dad, I don't think you're ever too old to become a Catholic, so let's go talk to the priest. We talked to the priest, and of course, he told him, you're never too old to become a Catholic. So with the priest's help, we went through the creed, and he agreed to everything in the creed. And so he became a Catholic at the nursing home. He received all of his sacraments in one day, and it was the most beautiful Mass and sacraments I've ever experienced. I was his godmother, so I'm praise God. And on that morning, we were dressing him up before his sacraments, and he had on, we put on a nice white shirt, and a nice jacket, and a clip-on tie, it was a bow tie, and I put a boutonniere on him, had a beautiful flower, and so the nurse's aides just gathered around him in the morning, and he said, Mr. McInnes, you look like you're going to a wedding, and he said, I am going to a wedding, I'm marrying Jesus today. Marrying Jesus today. Another blessing in my life, just extraordinary blessing. And nobody had ever said that to him. That was just something that the Lord gave him, a real grace. And that's the way he felt in his heart, that he wanted to join the seminary. He wanted to become a priest. I was 89 years old. He was so enthused, so excited. He wanted to go into join the seminary, because seminarian used to come and visit him from time to time. He was precious. He received Holy Communion, went to Mass and Holy Communion every day of his life for 5 more years until he passed away. Most extraordinary. God is just so good. We had, during that time, I had been suffering a bit with food allergies. Well, I can't say a bit, a lot with food allergies. And I didn't have time to do anything about it, so caring for my father-in-law. So finally, when my father-in-law was not in our home, I was able to go to doctors and try to find out what was going on. Well, the doctors I would go to would take blood tests and the usual stuff and say, everything's fine. There's nothing wrong with you. But I said, there is something wrong. I know there is. So I guess they thought I was a hypochondriac or something. But I had been suffering from severe intestinal problems for about 30 years. And then for many years, also I had like aches and pains in my bones and my muscles. I had hives that would form on my neck and on my face, on and on and on. I mean, everything imaginable. And I didn't know it was food related, but it turned out that I found a doctor who finally diagnosed that I had candida, which is a growth, it's yeast in my colon. I had yeast in my colon that was like an overgrowth of yeast. And I had a lot of food allergies and an overtaxed immune system. And so she, thank God, was able to tell me what was going on. Well, the only cure for that when you're allergic to foods is don't eat those foods. But I was allergic to almost every food. I mean, seriously, almost every food. The only things I could eat were, I existed for 8 years on oatmeal, plain oatmeal, no, just water and some raw almonds. I had steamed vegetables, but they had to be fresh with nothing on them. No salt, no pepper, nothing. I had salad, but it had to be fresh salad, no salad dressing. So it was, that's what I existed on for the next 8 years. Now, during this time, wouldn't you know it, we were living in New Orleans. We had to wine and dine people, take them all to these wonderful restaurants in New Orleans. And so I would just say I wasn't hungry. I would eat my little vegetables before I'd go. And what else could I do? I couldn't eat anything. So there was nothing that I could eat. If I would go to a wedding reception or something, I couldn't touch anything. I tried to be unobtrusive and, you know, not, because people say, well, why don't you just try something? Try this. But to me, food was like poison. And the things were so severe. One of the things that used to happen to me was if I had anything that had salt, the sides of my eyes would split. They have little tears in them. And what would happen is you have salt in your tears. And whether you cry or not, the salt goes onto your skin. Well, you'd have this salt in a wound, you know, which is very painful. Another thing that would happen is if I had any alcohol or soy sauce or anything that was brewed, my eyelids would puff. They'd swell and they'd puff and they would split, just a little tear in my eyelid. And it was extremely painful. And when it would take about 10 days to heal. During that time, they would become like leather. And I couldn't even close my eyelids all the way. So it's really severe things. And the doctors, most doctors couldn't understand what was going on because I was fine. But this one doctor knew. And so she said, just don't eat those things. I lost 38 pounds in 8 weeks. It was a lot of weight. Don't recommend it. But the doctor said, I promise you, you know, I'll keep an eye on things and you're not going to go past a certain weight. So I was pencil thin at the time, and like I'd like to say, it wasn't all bad. That was kind of fun, you know, for a little bit. But that was pencil thin. It was really painfully thin. My friends were worried about me. And so what happened was, after a while, I started becoming allergic to those few things that I could eat. And this was a really serious place, because what do you do? It wasn't like it was a disease like diabetes, where if you eat sugar, maybe 20 years from now you might have a problem. But this was very serious. It was like instantaneous. I'd eat something and instantly I would have that symptom. So I really couldn't touch things that I was allergic to. So I became allergic to a lot of the things that I could eat. And those were very, very few things. So I begged the Lord. I said, Lord, you have got to heal me, because where are we going to go from here? And all the time I was part of Magnificat and doing all this stuff. And you know, and my friends would say, are you okay? I'm fine. I was on the central service team by this time when I started becoming allergic to everything, and begging everybody for prayers. Father Harold Cohen was our spiritual advisor for the international, and he insisted that the team would have to pray on me every single time we came together, that they would have to lay hands on me and pray for my healing. Marilyn Corp, who formed Magnificat at the beginning, she was absolutely obedient to Father Cohen, and we'd come together for our meetings. Everybody would lay hands on me, that they wanted my healing. And so I knew that one day I'd be healed, just because I had to be, and where else am I going to go, you know? There's nothing else. So I found out that Sister Brij McKenna was going to be in town at a charismatic conference. So I said, oh, great. So I think I was the first person who signed up for that conference. And then I looked at my calendar, and I had a wedding on there that I had to go to in Memphis, and I couldn't get out of it. You know, some marriages, certain weddings you have to go to. So we had to go to that. I was so crestfallen because I thought that was my only time that I'd ever be touched by Sister Brij, and she would pray over me, and Jesus would heal me. Well, God is amazing, because I went to the wedding. We came back home on Sunday night, and on that Sunday night, Marilyn Corp called me, and she said, Kathy, we're going to be driving some of the speakers from their hotel, and we're going to be bringing them to a special mass that's going to be said for them by Father Carol Cohen, and would you come and help me drive some of the speakers to Loyola University? I said, sure. So I went to the hotel the next day, and Marilyn is divvying up the speakers with the drivers, and she said, Kathy, would you drive Sister Brij? Now, is there anybody here who doesn't know Sister Brij McKenna? I'll be happy to tell you who she is. Anybody, right? A show of hands? Okay. Sister Brij McKenna is a Catholic nun from Ireland, and she has the gift of healing, the gift of the Holy Spirit of healing. And when she prays, Jesus heals. It's so beautiful. I think she's in adoration 3 hours a day in general. Beautiful friend of Magnificat, Marilyn Quirk's best friend. And she goes all around the world. She and Father Kevin Scallon go all around the world, and they pray with people. And it's not unusual for people, 10,000 people, to show up for prayer for when they show up. So this is Sister Brij McKenna. She's in my car, and she's sitting in my passenger seat, and we're driving. And I'm clueless. I'm not even thinking of the healing and all that, because she's just a friend of Magnificat. We just, you know, she's like an old shoe. We know her. Yeah, that's fine. But my brain was not there with me. But I was driving on the interstate highway through New Orleans, and Sister Brij says, oh, Kathy, Marilyn's been telling me about your food allergies. And she said, do you mind if I pray over you? I said, well, of course you can pray over me. So she simply puts her hand on my shoulder, and she says, dear Jesus, please heal Kathy's esophagus, her stomach, her intestine, and her colon. And with that, this heat went through me that I knew I was healed. This intense heat went through me, and I knew I was healed. And I praise God, I was healed instantly of all those food allergies. Wow. Praise God. You know, when you're touched by God himself, it's like, you know that you know that you know that he is almighty. You know that, and that he cares about you. It was amazing to me that happened. I didn't even tell anybody, because I thought, I didn't know how healed I was. Maybe I was healed of a few little things or what, but I knew with that intense heat, I had heard about that, and I knew that I was healed. So I told the Lord, okay, I was afraid to eat anything, but I said, just give me a craving for something and I'll try it. And then I couldn't eat meat either. That was another thing. It would close my throat. So everything. But so I was cooking a roast for my family, and it smelled so good. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, it's like I really didn't want to eat that. So I ate it. My throat didn't close. Strawberries were in season at the time. And so I picked up some strawberries. I ate one, and nothing happened to me. So praise God. I said, okay, Lord, I think I get the picture. I'm healed. So I'm praising God. Most amazing, most amazing. God is so good. So God gave me these wonderful signs like this, you know, that were just so incredibly beautiful that how could I not believe? How could I not believe? One of the things that happened while I was helping to form a Magnificat chapter in our area, and show you how God can use people. My husband, who would never consider himself a prophet, I was telling him, I was sharing with him what we were doing as forming this chapter across the lake from New Orleans, where Magnificat first started. And he said, one day, he said, you'll be asked on the central service team, and one day you'll be leading the whole Magnificat ministry. And I looked at him and thought, that's the weirdest thing I ever heard in my whole life. All I'm doing is forming a chapter in my own area, you know, in our own area. It was a little town. And he didn't say anything more. And so when I was called on to, it's like God told me in advance, because I never would have believed it. And I didn't want it. I mean, particularly, really, you know. It's a growing thing, okay? You have to really, it's like stretching you all the time. So Ron, my husband, said nothing more. But then I was asked onto the central service team, and Marilyn said, Kathy, we've been discerning, and we really feel that the Lord is calling you, and so would you take some time to pray about it and let us know? And I said, I remembered what Ron had said, and I said, I don't even need time. The Lord already told me that that's what would happen. And so she said, great. So then when Marilyn was stepping down, I said, oh, Lord, no. You're going to do this, aren't you? Aren't you going to do this? And so I was hoping for another girl, that, yeah, she could be the leader. This would be great. But the Lord had, he had in mind that I would be doing it for now. So praise God. But it's amazing how God can use us, even if we don't even imagine it. You know, my husband would never, I say, Ron, you were a prophet. You know, in that case, he said, I'm not a prophet. So God is so amazing what he could do. When I think of all these special blessings, and one more blessing I have to tell you about, is I went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. A friend of mine called me, and she said, why don't you, I'd love to have you come on a pilgrimage with me to the Holy Land. I've always wanted to go there, so I asked my husband. He said, as long as I don't have to go, I'll be happy. You know, you can go. So I signed up for it right away. Well, we get to the airport in Newark, New Jersey, ready to go across the ocean to Tel Aviv. And all of a sudden, they're calling us for our plane, and I can't move. I have this weak spell, and I literally couldn't get up. And I've never had anything like that before. So I told my roommate, I said, I don't think I can even get on the plane. I just can't do it. And she said, well, sit for a little while, and maybe it'll pass. And so I sat. And so after a little while, I was able to get on the plane. So I get on the plane, and it's the most awful plane ride I ever had. I was sick the whole time. And I don't have motion sickness or airplane problems, but I didn't know what was going on. We came to Tel Aviv, got to our hotel. The next 2 days, I was in my hotel room the whole time. Well, after 2 days, they decided they were going to send the house doctor to figure out what was going on. Nothing would stay in my stomach, but other than that, everything was okay. So the house doctor said, he diagnosed that I had a kink in my intestine, and I would have to go to the hospital emergency room, and I would have to have surgery the next day, immediate surgery. I'm in Tel Aviv, okay, all by myself. My husband didn't come because he said, no, you can go. My friend, who is, of course, not from Tel Aviv, we know nothing. We're on a pilgrimage. So anyway, the hotel calls this taxi driver named Igal, and he's a Jewish man. He drove us to the hospital. And in the emergency room, this most interesting, I was having x-rays. And I've been praying this prayer of abandonment for about 25 years by that time. And it had really become a part of my life. So I'm thanking God and praising God for everything. They're taking x-rays and trying to find out what's wrong with me. And they said, yes, indeed, you do have a kink in your intestine. You'll have to be operated on tomorrow, a surgical removal of this intestinal kink. And so I'm thinking, whatever you should do, I will always thank you. And so I'm praising and thanking God quietly, quietly. And I thought, if anybody knew this, they would think I was absolutely out of my mind. Well, they put me in my room. I told my friend she has to go into the pilgrimage because there's nothing she can do for me. They'll take good care of me. I'm in the hospital. It's okay. They say, okay, we're going to have surgery the next day. Well, they put it off for a little bit. But in the meantime, all these wonderful people came that God just provided. It was the most amazing thing. God is so good. First person who came into the room was a social worker from Israel. And she said, oh, Mrs. McGinnis, I know you're here by yourself, and you don't have any relatives, anybody friends with you. And she said, you're so alone, and this and on and on. And I said, well, I'm not alone. I said, God is with me. And he knows exactly where I am, and he's allowing this for some reason. And I thought, then she almost fell over. She almost fainted. And I thought to myself, where did that come from? You know, I've heard myself saying it, but I thought, wow, you know, I've been pretty good. So I realized I was not alone. I was not alone. The next person who came into my room was a Franciscan priest. The Holy Land has lots of Franciscan priests. And he was 82 years old, had taken public transportation to come and see me. There was a girl in California who was forming a chapter in Israel, and she had contacted him saying, my friend Kathy is in the hospital, you have to go visit her and bring Jesus to her. And the sacrament of the sick before she's operated on. And he took, 82 years old, took public transportation, came to come to see me, and he gave me a tiny little piece of the host, and that was all Jesus, all Jesus. And he gave me the sacrament of the sick before I had surgery. God thought of everything. It was about, then the next person who came into my room was a doctor. This is a woman doctor, Israeli woman doctor, beautiful lady, and she spoke beautiful English. And she said to me, I realize that you are by yourself, you don't have any relatives with you, and you're going to be operated on tomorrow. And she said, I want to assure you that I will be with you as they take you into the surgery room, and I will stay in the surgery room with you, and I will take you back out. I'll be there when they take you back out. And she was a doctor. I said to myself, after she left, I said, how would a doctor have time to do that? She was a doctor in the hospital. I asked her if she was my doctor, and she said no, she was just a doctor in the hospital. So I really feel that it was an angel. I don't know. I was telling, giving this, you know, telling some other people about this, and they said it was the Blessed Mother. So I don't know who it was. This side of heaven, I won't know, but I just know that I was very comforted by that lady saying that she would be with me, and she was every step of the way. The other person who came into my room was a male nurse, and he was my nurse, and he was an Arab Palestinian, and he was named Mohammed. Mohammed was a Muslim, and he couldn't do enough for me. We got to be really good friends because he was my nurse all the time, and he just watched out for everything, made sure everything was, I was comfortable and everything was okay. And he was there, and he said that he was going to make me very comfortable, that he didn't like my room, so he was going to give me a room with a view, which he did. He moved me into another room, which was really great. But he couldn't do enough for me. He was just wonderful. I was thanking God because all of these people, it was like God showing me it was okay. Everything was okay. He was taking care of things, even the smallest little detail. My son finally came after my surgery, and he stayed with me for a whole week. He came from Florida, left his two businesses, his two sons, and his wife to come and spend a whole week with me in the hospital. And he is one who, this is another way that the Lord provided. Ronnie came, and he is one who has to eat a lot of food. He's very, very slim, but he has to keep up his weight. He has to eat a lot. But in that Israeli hospital, there are no cafeterias, and there are no machines to, but your vending machines. So it was hard going out because he didn't know the area, and the guards at the gates of these places all had Uzis. So I mean, you went out cautiously, very cautiously. So he didn't go out. There was a girl who was the daughter of my roommate, and she would come in every single day with two shopping bags filled with food. And she would bring a plate of food to my son and insist that he take it. It would be like boiled potatoes, carrots, broiled chicken, on and on and on, even have dessert. And so he was provided for all this time. And it was just so obvious to me that the Lord was just watching over everything. One of the times, I was still very sick after my surgery, and so they thought they were going to have to redo the surgery, and I said, no, just be patient, I'll be okay. So they said, we patient. So the doctors, I had a team of 9 doctors, and they would say, we patient. But my son, one of the times that I was really sick, and I was going to hold him a little tray so I could be sick, and he came over and he said, let me hold that. And I said, no, you don't want to do that. And so he said, yes, I do. And he tapped me on the side and he said, it's okay, I'm here with you. Everything's going to be okay. And it felt to me like God the Father was saying to me, it's okay. I'm here with you. Everything's going to be okay. It's okay. And so I just felt like it's going to be okay. Everything's all right. One of the things, too, the reason I had all this wonderful grace to be so calm through all this was the Internet prayer group, the Magnificat Internet prayer group. As soon as they found out that I was in a hospital in Israel, the word went out over the Internet, and everybody in Magnificat was praying for that intention. And so I would encourage you to get you to do that, to go into the Internet prayer group. It's really very powerful. But, you know, with all these things, God is so incredible. He can take care of everything. And if we abandon our lives to Him, that's the key, I think, is just to let Him let go and let Him do whatever. Because He has a better plan than I do, I'll tell you that. I tried for a long time to do my own thing, and it wasn't going to work. If I had been playing tennis and going out to lunch with my friends, I certainly wouldn't be here. I would not be here. So my son reminds me of that too. He said, "What would it have been like if you had your own will, your wish?" You know, we have two role models for abandonment to the will of God, and our two role models are our Blessed Mother and Jesus Himself. Our Blessed Mother, when she received the word from the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of Christ, she said, "Thy will be done. Let it be done as you say." And so she gave over her will to the will of God. And the same thing with Jesus Himself. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But He gave His will over to the will of the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And so when we abandon our lives, when I abandon my life to God, it's doing exactly what Mary did, exactly what Jesus did. And they are our role models. And the only plan is His plan. You know, we can go along thinking we're doing our own thing and just we can run our lives. I found that I can't run my life, that I just have to let go and allow God to do that, because He's the Father. He's the one that knows. He's all-knowing. And if I think that I know a better plan than God does, I'm really pretty, proud, and way off kilter, way off scale. And so I'm choosing to allow God to take over my life, and I've chosen that. But I want to give you the opportunity to do that for the Lord, to give that to the Lord. Give your life to him, so allow Him to take care of your life and the things in your life. If you haven't consulted Him before, it might be the time. It might be the time. So if you have your abandonment prayer, the little yellow prayer on your place. So does everybody have theirs? Okay. And this is not a prayer that you say it once and it's all done. I've been saying this for 30 years, and I still, you know, sometimes there are little parts of it that, you know, that I have to work on. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes of quiet time to pray this prayer to yourself and to really, really think of it really deeply. And I'm going to be praying for you for this gift of abandonment, the gift that God, the grace that God gave me, and the grace that I really feel that we all need. So we're going to go for 5 minutes, and we'll call everybody back, and whatever parts of the prayer you can live, we'll pray that prayer together. But the words that you can't live at this time, just don't pray those words and continue to practice. Enjoy. Okay, 5 minutes. So let's pray this prayer together. And again, any part of the prayer that you don't feel comfortable with right now, just don't pray think of the words. Father, I abandon myself to you. Do with me whatever you will. Whatever you may do, I shall always thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. No more do I wish than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love in my heart.
For I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence. For you are my rock.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.